and asked if starting in January of this year, I would be able to work with 12 countries in the Indo-Pacific region, including the one that I've lived and served in South Korea, but being able to pour a life, especially into nationals through local church ministries, to be able to furtherance the gospel. So it's gospel advancement more than anything else, but it's the gospel begins in that, of course, there's a need for a discipleship culture, but then it doesn't end, and so the gospel continues. And so I understand as a church, you've been going through Corinthians, sharing how Paul started the church in Corinth. He went away to Philippi. He was in Philippians when he's writing, or the book of Philippians is written from Philippi to another church. And that's kind of how I feel today. I'm doing writing to other churches and able to visit other churches that God's had at some point in history allowed me to minister in. There's two churches in South Korea I was able to start. And one of them I'm still very engaged with today with the leadership who I have been pouring my life into. Two young men there, Jeremy and Jacob. Just talked to Jeremy 2 days ago with my wife. And to hear what God's doing in the church there is really, really great. Well, as I understand, as you've gone through 2 Corinthians, you don't need a lot of background. But let me give you a brief background into where we're headed today, because we're going to jump back into the Corinthians, even though you've been in there. Paul is speaking about his role as an apostle. And as he does in this role, he is suffering and he's facing persecution and false accusation from the super apostles that's mentioned there in 2 Corinthians. And he tells the Corinthians only a year or so earlier, he wrote 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 11, he says these words, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Well, I would declare to you that we are to imitate Paul's faith. Nod with me if you agree. Don't we live in a day filled with a lot of fear? Yeah, a lot of fear. And Paul says, don't imitate my fear. I'm sure he had fears, but in the midst of fears, he had great faith in the one who died for him and the one who rose again for not only him, but for the sins of the entire world. The world's population, when Paul wrote Corinthians, do you know what it was? I'm told it was around 200 million people. Do you know what the population is today, friends? We are now, as of August 2020, it has reached 7.8 billion people that live on planet Earth. If you were to crunch those numbers down to, say, 100 people, so you take 7.8 billion and you take the percentage-wise into 100, into one village, what would it look like? Maybe you've never thought of it this way, but 60 out of the 100 would be Asians from Asia. 15 would speak Mandarin Chinese. 10 would be European. 6 would be African. 8 would be South America. Only 4 out of 100 would be Americans. 22 would be Muslims. 15 Hindu. 14 agnostic or atheist. And this last number that I give to you is astounding to me, and that is that 42 out of 100 would be under the age of 24, and many of those live in the Indo-Pacific. In fact, you go to India alone, you have about the population in the United States just of young people that are between this ages of 14 and 24. Well, globally, according to the World Health Organization, 800,000 people die every day from suicide. I know living in South Korea, suicide was the number one cause of young people dying. That's an amazing statistic, but it's not one that's shared too much in our news media today. And this is just one of the many reasons that Word of Life specifically targets in working with young people. Reaching young people with the gospel. As you know, many people that receive Christ as their personal Savior do as a teenager. I don't know if I was to have a show of hands here today, how many of you have responded to the message of the gospel the very first time as a teenager or younger? Perhaps it would be the majority of us. Now, that's not doesn't mean that we don't seek to reach out to people older than teenagers and young adults and those who are seniors. No, there's still hope. But the fact of the matter is, most people who respond to the gospel are young people. You know, in the last hour, 6,390 people went out into eternity. Just about since the time you decided to either turn on your Facebook Messenger and go live stream or be here today. It's an amazing stat. 76% of these not knowing Jesus Christ. Some for have never heard the name Jesus spoken before. 40% of them with literally no access to the gospel. $7.8 billion is a tall task, right? So what are we doing about it? How can we reach those who have yet not heard the gospel? Do you realize that 9 out of 10 of the largest cities in the world are in Asia? 9 out of 10. Staggering how many people live in cities today. Today, among the 75 countries where Word of Life currently is serving, 12 of those countries are inside the Indo-Pacific, where 60% of the world live. And as Pastor mentioned, my brother and I had the privilege of going to South Korea to set up a beachhead for Jesus Christ, first missionaries with Word of Life, to be a launching pad into the other parts of Asia. Before going to Korea, as I mentioned, I would pray that we could see 25 young men developed, and I was able to pour my life into multitude of young people, and especially those that were seeking to do and know God's will for their life. And one of those young men was an intern with me, is now one of your missionaries, Jack Jung. Well, a few of the men I've had regular communication with and leadership training just in the last 6 months. Now, because of Zoom and because of the pandemic, everybody has entered into the Zoom world. And so through virtual meetings, we have regularly once a week and then sometimes multiple times during the week with individuals, with people like Joshua in Papua New Guinea. He was just tasked by a guy named Moses. It's kind of funny, they have the English names Moses and Joshua, but he has recently asked Joshua to be the local church ministries coordinator for Papua New Guinea. Had a chance to talk to him just in the last couple weeks. And as we talked, it was actually a month ago, he began to tell me how that he needed to know how he could really approach the church in Papua New Guinea in a way that they would be energized to evangelize young people and to see young people come to know Christ. And he wants to see a revival happen. And I said, that's where you got to begin. You got to be tasking the church. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then this opportunity for a revival, a great awakening, can happen in Papua New Guinea. And he says, you know, that's something that we've never done before. We need to do that. We need to call the church together to pray for a revival, a spiritual awakening. And then you have Scott in New Zealand. He's a young man who has a team now working beside him. All are amazingly committed, not just to the gospel, but seeking to strengthen churches. Their primary mission is to be able to strengthen the churches throughout New Zealand. And so they've been laser focused on this even before I began, and are a model, a gold standard for us in the region as we start cross-pollinating to other countries. But they're all nationals from New Zealand. It started a few years ago with an American, but it's become now national-led. Also, we have Martin in Australia, and he is an evangelist at heart. And he's beginning this January of 2021. He will have a local church missionary director who will be working with the churches directly throughout Australia, not just in Sydney where they're located, but in other large cities and areas, even remotely in Australia. We have Janelle in the Philippines. Just spoke with him and was on a virtual intensive discipleship for me. It's called ID for Me. And it was encouraging to see over 70 people who are on, all seeking to be engaged in gospel advancement. I had the privilege of being with Janelle just last February. We went to the island of Bohol and was able to share through what he called Urbangelize, a way to present the gospel to young people throughout the Philippines. And so his desire is to see every teen on every island hearing the gospel through a friend. And it's pretty amazing just to see what God's doing through this man, young man, who started out as a security guard at the Word of Life Bible Institute, got saved, went to the Bible Institute, married a gal who had been into a dental office working with people in their teeth and so forth, and he then asked her to marry him, and they have a family that's growing, and God's doing a great work through Janelle. But Janelle is not alone. He has a team. He has a team on Mindanao Island. There's two guys that are working with him there to expand the gospel and working with local churches there. But his desire is to see every teen on every island, 7,000 islands, to hear the gospel through a friend. Then you go to Thailand, where there's Omar, who's just begun language school about a year ago and has a great desire to see the ministry not just be in Bangkok, where he's involved in some churches there, but also to go out to Chiang Mai and other places throughout Thailand. And then you have Skip, who's in Japan. I asked him, what's his wildly important goal, just 2 months ago, and he began to tell me, we really need to have a Japanese personnel that's working nationally. We've had people work locally in Tokyo and in Osaka, but we don't have one that is really committed to seeing a revival happening like it's never happened in Japan before. And he says, I'm praying for that. And I said, I join you in that prayer. And we're working with Skip to see how that vision can be accomplished. Then you have Nelson in Taiwan. He went through our Bible Institute. He'd come from Canada, went to Jeju to study at the Bible Institute, met his wife there, and now they are serving together in Taiwan and have a great team. I was with them right before the pandemic. I flew there in March, and then I was there for 2 days, hold full training from 8 to 5 each day. And on the first day I arrived, I told that I was going to have to fly out the evening of the next day, instead of going on to Vietnam and the Philippines, which I was also scheduled to speak in because of the pandemic. But it was neat just to see what Nelson is doing with his team and how they're doing virtually as well as present. Then you have Jack, Peter, and Joe, who are local church ministries coordinators in South Korea. And God is using them in a way that far exceeds what I could do, even as I began that ministry in Korea along with my brother several years ago. Since January of this year, we've been asked to leverage what God had begun in our life to begin to serve and to strengthen churches, not just in South Korea, but to be using TDR throughout the region. What TDR stands for, training, developing, which is discipleship and evangelism, but training and developing and resourcing and starting up new fields. My goal is to be in more than 25 countries in the next decade. And to see that happen, it'll have to be a God thing. But isn't that what he specializes in, doing the impossible? He's already at work, and we're thankful to be a part of it. So training means Word of Life serves evangelical churches by offering missionary and leadership training for gospel advancing ministries. And so that's the big idea of training. Developing is we have a goal of raising up a pipeline of leaders. These are national leaders across the Indo-Pacific who are growing and being developed to be better disciples in multiplication, multiplying a vibrant disciple-making youth culture, especially youth ministry through the local church. Then resourcing. We serve and strengthen churches by contextualizing, especially resources, discipleship resources, and most of that is now virtual. Using apps. I mean, you can go to Papua New Guinea, and you believe it or not, they're using apps on their phone. And we now have resources that we can pump in that's very relevant and very effective for them, not only there, but throughout now the Indo-Pacific. One of the countries specifically, I'd love to tell you more, but it's one of those restricted countries. But we have been asked to work with like 85,000 churches. Now, that's that's something I can hardly get my mind around. So it won't begin with 85,000, but he has already a group of men that are working with him, with the local churches in that country, who are going to pilot it in like a fourth of those churches. Now, a fourth is outstanding. That's just a little thing that's just stepped into my lap as I entered into this ministry that's brand new. And so God is at work. Current fields with missionaries serving in the Indo-Pacific is in these 12 countries is about 100 people. But our goal is united, and it's in two areas. The first, number one goal is that every student everywhere hears the gospel through a friend. Goal number two is that every student everywhere is growing in their walk with Christ. And they're doing that in the context of a vibrant, healthy local church or one that's seeking to become one. Among the 7.8 billion people, 1 billion people are teenagers. Such a large task, right? So where do you begin? Well, I'm glad you asked. So I invite you now to turn or swipe to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at this one verse, one vital principle for reaching our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul shares with the church in Corinth on how to make it through when you don't know how you're going to make it, or when you're not quite sure how you're going to put one foot in front of the other. Have you ever felt that way? Well, this is what God's word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 7, maybe we could all stand since we've been seated for a little while. Let's all stand and we can read this verse together. It's up on the screen so you can follow along or in your Bible. It says these words, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have an insert, there was some in the back. If you don't, you feel free to get up and get one. But if you take your insert out, We're following along here as stewards of the gospel. There are three main things I'd like you to remember. Number one, I know you have a great memory, so you may not need to take notes to remember this, but if you can remember this, remember what you have. The phrase, "but we have," refers not only to Paul only, but also to every believer. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and He's become the Lord of their life. They believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and their lives have been transformed. We have this treasure, salvation. So here's the very first part. I want you to remember what you have. Paul calls it a treasure, something of great worth or value. The world is driven by things. God's word says this treasure isn't about things. But let me just take you to the Latin word, first of all, for the word treasure. The word treasure from the Latin is a word that means thesaurus. And you all know when you pick up a thesaurus, you're referring to a treasury of words, right? Certainly a great quantity of anything collected for future use. But these days, the word treasure is often associated with money or finances. If you Google the word treasure, this word treasure, what comes up at the top of the list? If you do that today, you go home, you Google the word treasure, you'll find the top of the list will be treasure chest with piles of gold. But this is not the idea that Paul's concerned with at all. Not that money's not important. No, it's useful. Obviously, it's a love of money that's the root of all evil, right? But Paul, through God's inspiration, he writes these words, "We have this treasure," and the kind of treasure Paul's talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, the glory of God to the world, and this was Paul's assigned task, to proclaim Jesus, who we just sung about, wherever he went, to cast the spiritual gold and jewels wherever he was at. I'm afraid, friends, that often we forget or don't understand the value of the gospel, which we've been entrusted with. Often as Christians, we talk about the gospel. We hear about the gospel. If we're not careful, we can become very accustomed to the gospel that we don't value the gospel. Am I not right? And we forget that it's extremely valuable. The most valuable thing you and I possess is the gospel. As a young kid growing up, I was once given a 5-speed Schwinn bicycle, gifted by a Christian dentist in Columbus, Ohio. Now, this was an unusual bike with a gear shift that was shifted down below. In fact, I was very fascinated by this bike when I first got it, and I was so much so that I felt like I was on a bus, like a church bus on Sunday morning. Back in the days, you know, the churches went around and picked up kids, and I went around our property where we lived in southeastern Ohio, and I would stop my bike to act like I was picking up congregants to go to church, and then I would go to our trailer where I would preach the gospel to a fish tank, and I would lead the music and all that, and that was my make-believe world as a 9-10-year-old boy with this Schwinn bicycle. And so I rode this bike for a couple of years, and a couple of flat tires later, I stopped riding it. And then, I'm not sure, but I think it was sold in a garage sale. 15 years passed by, and I went and visit this dentist in Columbus, Ohio, who had been now diagnosed with cancer. Yet he wasn't wasting his cancer. In fact, as we began to talk, he began to share with me that he didn't want people to come to his funeral someday and to weep or to moan, but rather to celebrate because he was going to be in a so much better place. And so he says, "I have already entrusted those because I have cancer that coordinate the funeral that we're going to sing songs of celebration because of where he would be." Then he paused to ask me if I still had that bike. After telling him that I didn't have it any longer, he said something that really surprised me. And that was this. He said, "This bike is now extremely valuable. If you still had it, it would be worth a whole lot because it was so unique." You see, friends, I didn't realize at the time the value of that bike. In fact, I went on to the internet this week and I saw what it was selling for, like $750 for this Schwinn bike. I was amazed. It's still valuable even now. But frankly, many of us don't realize the value of the gospel that we've been entrusted with. In the Gospel of John, John describes how that the gospel is unique, how it's life-changing, how it is the exclusive way to God. In fact, the writer in John shares with us in 14, verse 6, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. Now, sometimes we think of the gospel simply as praying a prayer, making a decision. I've already done that. No, that's not the gospel. That's simply the jumping board into the gospel. That's the starting point. I like how Pastor J.D. Greer, who also is a graduate of Word of Life Bible Institute, he mentions that the gospel should be the pool we swim in, because that is a message that continues to transform you as well as those you share it with. Now, not only is the gospel unique, but I find that the gospel is costly. The gospel is costly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." In the next two verses, this beloved apostle explains the reason we must live in the fear of God, because of the high cost of the gospel. The gospel is the most valued treasure in the world. And by the gospel, people live. By the gospel, people have died. A number of our missionaries today are serving, especially in the restricted countries, among Muslims. One of those is in Indonesia, where often when a young believer comes to know Christ, which we had before the pandemic, about 8 young believers who were meeting together for a Bible study and getting connected and grounded in a good local church, they began to pray together. And little did they know, from the pandemic, there would be 87 people that would join them in a Bible study in the months to come. And so over the last 3 months, we've seen them increase just in the number of people that they're seeing come to know the gospel and have a hunger for his word. So because the gospel does change lives, it doesn't mean that it's difficult. It's easy. It is difficult. In fact, when a Muslim often comes to know Christ, they are persecuted, even threatened many times for their very life if they share the gospel with their family. And so one of these, even this week on an international summit that I was on, began to share how challenging it was, but they were inspired by the talk that we have, because they said our job is not to get them to go share the gospel, but rather to change their attitude about the gospel and then to be intentional in praying for their Muslim friends to come to know the gospel, and that they would change their attitude about the gospel. I thought, that's the perspective that's going to see more and more young people come to know Christ, not only in Indonesia, but other places. So as a steward of the gospel, you must remember what you have. It's costly, yes. It's unique, yes. It's life-changing. But remember who you are. Do you know who you are? Really? Thankfully, the Bible helps us with this. In Psalm 103:14, it reminds us of where we come from when it says this, "For he," referring to God, "knows our frame. He remembers we are dust." Now, that doesn't sound very appealing to come around. You're a piece of dust, just a crackpot, basically. But the human body is made up of basically, you know this, mostly water, but earth and air. And Paul is deeply aware that he was merely a jar of clay. Have you ever considered how jars of clay are just the opposite of a treasure? I mean, it's just an opposite comparison. If you think of a jar of clay, first, jars of clay are very common, and they're used for many purposes, often used for household things such as containing spices or putting water or food into those type of pots. As you know, in Jesus' day, and you go to John 4, you read about it, there was a woman at the well, and no doubt she had one of these pots with her, and she had to be very, very careful in carrying it, lest she dropped it, it would crack, right? And so pots and these vessels were made very fragile, but they were very common. And as we, created in the image of God, have been purposely designed to hold something from our Creator, and that one thing that we're to hold is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the glory of who God is, Jesus Christ. As you know, God, in his great wisdom, put the glorious great light that we just sang about, the way maker, but the light in the darkness, this treasure of all creation, the knowledge of his glory into human hearts, which is jars of clay, ordinary clay pots, but with a purpose. Common yet used every day, something that was always out there, jars of clay designed to be put to use, not to just set on a shelf. But we also know one more characteristic of a clay pot, and that is it's perishable, not built to last forever. We would like to think that we're not a clay pot, we're more of a steel pot, right? We're more rigid than that, not quite as fragile. But God has put his gospel, his treasure, into jars of clay. And if I were to take one of those jars here today, and I thought about bringing one or obtaining one to show as a visual aid, because visuals are powerful, but if I just let it drop here, what would happen? It would shatter into multiple pieces, right? Because of its fragility. Well, that is a picture of showing how you and I are weak. And why did he make us this way? It's not so we would remember not only who we are, but rather we'd be stewards of the gospel and we would remember who he is. So that's our third point. If you're right, taking notes, you remember who he is. We are so quick to forget how dependent we are on God. Remember some places in the scripture, maybe you can think of some, but let me give you a couple of examples where people had to remember that God was so much greater and they were so, so fragile. I think of, first of all, the plagues, the 10 plagues in Egypt, when Moses was told to go and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and throughout the 10 plagues, what was it all about? To remember God's greater. God is destined you to humble yourself. And maybe this pandemic is one of those kind of events as well. But you also think of languages being spoken. I mean, at one time, everybody spoke the one language. And then suddenly, one day, because man's seeking to become so proud, developing a tower up to heaven, God humbles them by dividing their language. So they begin talking to each other, don't understand each other. And so through that, they spread throughout the earth, right? You know that story. What's it all about? To remind us of who and how great God is. Paul likely had this in mind himself in 2 Corinthians 4 when he speaks, but he also no doubt knew the story about Gideon, the one who was called by God to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midian host, which had come into the land. Gideon was nothing but an obscure member of one of the most remote tribes of Israel, and he had no reputation. He regarded himself as inferior to everyone else, and yet God called him to deliver the nation. Yet when 32,000 people gathered to help Gideon, what does God do? He cuts the number down to 300 people. Why? Why would God do that? Again, to remind Gideon and the whole army, the nation of Israel, that they were dependent upon God at that moment. And what did God do? He tells them to take something. What were they to take? Well, one of the things they were to take was earthen jars, common clay pots. Put candles in them, and during the darkness of the night, to circle the Midian camp. At the signal of the sound of the trumpet, they were to break the pots so the lights would spring up on every side. And in doing so, what would happen is the Midian army would be demoralized. They suddenly saw light springing up all over the mountainside. And as they did, they began beating, killing one another, even their own kin, because they were scared. That story has great significance for us because it's really telling us that if we begin to live on the basis of this new covenant, acting and living as though Jesus is Lord in control of everything in our life and the life of the whole world, we can be victorious with him. We know the story is already written. God has already won the battle. Breaking down the lines that the enemy is seeking to set, to trap, to discourage, and to destroy Christians. You know, they can, just like in China and other places, they can take Bibles, they can destroy buildings, but they can't take salvation, the gospel, the treasure out of people's hearts. See, God's purpose in your life, in my life, is so that we would live as people, so that when the world sees us, they'd be baffled when they look at us. They say, I don't get it. I know this person, he or she is so ordinary. There's nothing outstanding there, but as they go through life, it's so remarkable. I just don't understand it. And at that moment, they can see and they can affirm that the power is not coming from you and me, rather it's coming from God. And that's what it's all about. Now, I want you to see this. Even though we are frail human beings, God has decided to put his glory into our lives. And why does he do that? Why does he do that? We know because the scripture says, notice with me in verse 7, so that, what is that? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's why he did it. We are made of jars of clay so that when others see God do extraordinary things through our lives, people will admit that it has to be God. Remember, you are a jar of clay. As I told you about Janelle in the Philippines, because of the pandemic, a lot of his family, they don't know the Lord yet. But for the first time, they're listening to him. And he's encouraged just by the fact that they say, man, your attitude during this pandemic has gotten our attention. That's just not the normal you. And that's how the power of the gospel changes lives. So remember, you are a jar of clay, but please don't forget who God is. Being a mere jar of clay doesn't mean you passively just say, okay, allow God to use me and I'll just sit on the bench. No, not at all. You and I are stewards. And as stewards, we have a responsibility. So if you consider what might happen in order for a pot, just a simple clay pot, to be useful, I think there are three things that come to my mind that must be done in order for that clean pot to be useful, right? What's in the pot counts, as we've already said, but for that pot to be useful, what must happen? Well, first, it needs to be emptied. You got to empty the pot in order for it to be useful. Secondly, it needs to be cleaned. And thirdly, it needs to be available. If you don't have those three things happening, those functions, then it's not going to be a very useful pot. And how does that relate to you and me? I'm glad you asked. First, you need to be emptied. Example of Jesus in this, Jesus said in Philippians 2:7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. As you know, you can try to fill your life with all kinds of things, and mankind does. You can fill it with your habits, you can fill it with your hobbies, you can fill it with your own pleasures. You can name what you fill your life with. For me growing up, I was filling my life with basketball. I still like basketball, but that time it was my whole life. You can try to fill your pot with lots of things, but in order for God's glory to shine through your life, you need to empty yourself of your own stuff and of your own pride. Pride, I believe, is what keeps many people from being able to come into the faith, but even people who come into the faith, to keep them from being advancers of the gospel. Second, you need to be clean. That means you need to be pure. You need to keep your life pure before others and before God so that you can so let your light shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Third, you need to be available. This is a commitment where you say, Lord, I'm available to be used any way you see fit. Have you ever said that, God? I'm available. Anyway, even during this pandemic, any way you want to see fit, I'm available. With a mask, without a mask, I'm available. Imagine what would happen if each one of us made that commitment this week. As you know, if you have walked this road, this idea of being clean, empty, and available is not a one-time prayer. It's not just one time, boop, it's fixed, right? It's a continual reminder. It's a continual decision, and you learn more and more how to live a life of purity and how to live in humility and how to live in availability. How do you live in those places in your life? In the space and time of your life, are you committed to being clean, available, usable? Well, you followed Jesus day by day. Yes, you must be intentional. Even yesterday, before I got on the airplane to come here, I prayed that, Lord, he would show me someone I could share the gospel with. And I knew there was going to be the social distancing. And so you have to be intentional in order to make it happen by allowing God to use you in some way. It doesn't mean that you're going to get a response, but it means you need to be willing to be that vessel if God provides the opportunity. And I find he provides opportunities for people who are praying. Am I not right? And so we need to be praying for those opportunities and allowing the Spirit to work in and out of our lives. Well, becoming a steward of the gospel does not require that you learn some set of techniques. It's not like the 12 steps to becoming an effective stewardship of the gospel. That's not what it's about. The goal of the Christian life is simply Christ-likeness, to being like the Savior. As the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I follow Christ. Be imitators. So the goal is Christ-likeness, and Christ simply demands unequivocal obedience and a wholehearted response. So I want you to know the power of God is the miracle of others seeing in us in the midst of the pressures, in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of a pandemic, the character and the life of Jesus coming out. I'm challenged by Paul's prayer. Maybe you are as well, but I've been challenged by this prayer in Colossians 1, where Paul prays that his friends in Colossae may be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. What is all this power for? Is it so that his apostles can go and do great miracles, so that his apostles can somehow astonish people with this tremendous magnetism of preaching and teaching and being followed by great clouds of people? No, not at all. No, he says, I pray that you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might into, here's what it's for, all endurance, that includes suffering, patience with joy. What's the joy? It's the joy of the Lord. That's your strength, like the Apostle Paul had when he was in prison many times. He, like in Silas, are singing praises to the Lord in the time and they're shackled. How can they do that? Because they learned the joy of the Lord is not based on their circumstances, but it's rather based on the character of Christ being flowing through their life. You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it really counts, and that's the life of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame. Recently, I read a book that shared an illustration I want to close with. It's in Mesopotamia, there was this tribe who made a famous, world-famous pottery. Now, this was like a couple thousand years ago, but there were other companies that made pottery, but this particular tribe made one that was very unique. After it was beautifully shaped and painted, this one step which they did, none of the other pottery companies did, and that was they would take their pot, their vessel, and they intentionally dropped it on a slab marble, and what would happen is it would break into like 300 pieces. It would shatter, and then they would pick up the pieces. And then they would take melted gold and let it run in between the cracks as they put it back into shape. And once dried, it was held together by all this gold in its midst. And as a result, the value of this broken pot became so much greater because it had been broken and filled with something it never had before. Cracked vessels, but you can see the treasury shining in the cracks. I love how Paul Tripp states this. God doesn't always fill your cracks, but he often uses your cracks to fill you up with a sense of his presence, with a sense of his glory, and a sense of his grace. Yes, that's what God's wanting to do, to shine through you, your life, your pot, we say, your brokenness. He wants to reveal to the world how great he is. So what's the point? Well, I have something plus something plus something equals something, something, something. So let's check this out. First, the point is pain plus pressures plus heartaches plus perplexities plus brokenness can equal God's presence, equaling God's grace, equaling God's glory manifested through you. Isn't that something the world doesn't understand? But you can understand when the power of God and the Spirit of God lives and dwells in you. What if the purpose of your pain and sorrow and loss of heart was to break you so you could pour more of his presence into those wounded spots of your life? So here's the key. If you don't listen to anything else, if you just joined us online, here is the key that you don't want to forget, and that is an obedient and joyful response to whatever is happening in life is the only requirement of stewards of the gospel. And so that's your opportunity, my opportunity. God never made robots. He gives us the opportunity to choose. And now this is your decision. This is your chance to move forward wherever you are. Imagine if you responded as Helen Lamell, who after reading a tract entitled Focused by another missionary, she wrote these words. Maybe you've sung them before or heard them sung by your parents or grandparents. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I don't know where you're at today. God knows. He knows your heart. And God's called me here today just to share with you, be the mailman, to share a simple message that God wants to do more through his treasure in you than you can even imagine. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I just pray right now for each person here that you've allowed to come to your house and those online listening to the word being spoken. Lord, I thank you that your word is powerful. Your word changes us, because of your son Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again. And you've called us each to become useful stewards of your treasure. And so I pray that wherever this message lands, that you would give us the wisdom to know what we're to do and the courage to do it for your name's sake.